conclude our series of lessons that we've been bringing that I've entitled Pay Careful Attention. Remembering back that actually there are six parts to this lesson, because we started out with navigating the narrow way or the straight way that Jesus speaks of in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14. We made application in connection with that, that there are those, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 16, those that are unlearned, and there are those also that are unstable, that will take and torture the scriptures and twist them around to say what it is that they would actually like to do, their thoughts, their concepts, their desires, and their wants. And we also mention in connection with this a statement that is made by Paul when we look over in Philippians the 4th chapter and verse 5. In the King James Version, it says, "Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And we also saw that that thought there is reasonableness with the word moderation. And as Matthew Arnold says in his commentary on that particular passage, which I like quite a bit, he says, "Let your sweet reasonableness be made known unto all men." And we recognize, as we looked at Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 13 and following, that on this straight way, that it is not stated by the Lord in any way. As a matter of fact, the opposite thought is there that living the Christian life and doing the Lord's will is going to be easy. There's going to be stumbling blocks that is placed there. We recognize that, and Satan is really at the root of that. And there are going to be times in which we are tested, we are tried. And what we've looked at in connection with this is navigating that straight way, that narrow way, the way of life, and making slight corrections so that we stay in that way. And we make mention of that from the standpoint that, yes, there are those that want their own will and their own way, and they are rebellious and they are militant and so forth. But also, there can be things that are done, if each and every one of us are not doing the Lord's will, that can really lead to people swerving off one side or the other of that straight way, that narrow way. And these lessons have been designed for us to look at that, to make sure that the obstacle that is in front of people is never us. It's never what we do. If they decide to swerve off, it's going to be of their own decision, of their own desire, but it's not going to be where we are at blame in connection with people swerving one side or the other. Now, they can make accusation, but as we said in this particular lesson, series of lessons, even if they make accusation, we temper our actions, our worship and service to God, so that those accusations are without foundation, that it's just untrue. And we've talked about the work of the eldership, we've talked about the work of the deacons also, and we've seen that if they are doing the Lord's will, it really takes away the gainsaying, it takes away the unlearned accusations and the swerving, it takes away the unstable accusations and the swerving. If they're doing what God has assigned them to do, and not only them, but also us also, as members of this congregation, we don't give occasion because we don't conduct ourselves the way that God would have us to do. We don't give occasion for people to swerve to one side or to the other. Matter of fact, the elders, the deacons, and all of us, we are here to help one another navigate that one way, that true way, that straight and narrow way that the Lord spoke of in Matthew 7. And then we also looked at this from the standpoint of our worship, with recognition of the fact that, as we noted, there are those that are out there in the world, and even those that call themselves Christians, that are looking for churches that fit them and looking for what can you do for me. And we recognized in our studying about worship, it's really individual. It's in spirit and in truth. But also, in connection with what we've been discussing, we've also seen that really our joy, our excitement in serving the Lord should really come out in the way that we worship God. And I'm talking about even publicly, such as we are doing today. Songs that aren't drug out, prayers that are given with joy and thanksgiving, with thoughtfulness, all aspects of our worship so that people can understand when they come in, and it's not for them, but they do understand, you know, there's life in this congregation. There's excitement that is here. And again, it's their responsibility. It's the individual responsibility in worshiping to God, but yet our joy as a Christian can be seen in our worship. And so we notice that in that second part of this series. But we also talked about our hospitality. And I would be remiss if I did not mention this morning that that was certainly noticed by me with all the visitors that we had here. There was great hospitality in welcoming those that were visiting with us. And there's some opportunities. Some folks that are looking there. To a place where they may go. And so I think that we presented ourselves well this morning, and rightfully so, that we are to be hospitable. And the whole point of that was really, as we got down in that particular lesson, so that people understand we're concerned for their soul. It's a physical welcoming and so forth, but it's with the thought in mind of the spiritual aspect. I'm concerned about your soul. And so we noted that, and never should it be where there's any others ever again ever come in and say, you know, that's the most unfriendly group I've ever seen. We just don't allow that to happen. They might make that accusation, but again, it's unfounded. And then we talked about benevolence. And in every one of these things that we've discussed, there's been things that have been done by some congregations, by some brethren, that has caused people, because Christians have not acted the way that they should, to swerve from one side to another. I mentioned to you the last time that I brought this lesson, last week, the part four of this lesson in connection with benevolence. I've seen congregations that are just vapor locked, and I understand that's an old term, but they're all locked up about giving because they're afraid they're going to do the wrong thing if they take money out of the treasury. Well, you don't have to worry about that. You go to God's Word, and we're instructed what to do. And then there are those that swerve to the other side, and they open up the treasury to everybody, thinking that the work of the church is try to feed the world, and it never was. Jesus had said, you have the poor among you always. And so we understand that in our benevolence, we look to do the Lord's will, and God wants to take care of His own. But yet we also understood, as we look in Mark 12 chapter in verse 31, you know, in verse 30, Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment, verse 31 from Mark 12, is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It is the overriding factor and support of what the concept of God's word is. And I think that we understand that we can't shut up the treasury whenever it should be open. Neither can we open it up whenever it should be limited. And God does limit that. We understand it. But this evening we're going to be finishing this with discipline. And I realize it's not usually a very happy topic whenever discipline is mentioned, but it's something that must be mentioned. And I will tell you, I have heard radio preachers talking about discipline, and I was very surprised. This one in particular, and I'll not call his name. I don't want to give any advertisement to him. But this one denominational radio preacher actually made the statement. You know, he says, whenever I look back in Scripture, I see where command is given that congregations need to discipline the unruly among them. And he says, not only in my congregation, quote unquote, but in all churches that I know of, he says, I don't know of anyone that's following that. And he says, I wonder if we're on a dangerous path. Let me answer him. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And again, we don't want to place a stumbling block there, out there in connection with discipline, but we want to understand it from God's word and understand it fully so that we don't place that stumbling block, but also at the same time so that there aren't those that swerve from one side to the other. And let me give you the one side to the other aspect. I know of Christians, as one of them has told me in the past before, not here, at another place, there is never a reason to ever discipline anybody, no member of the church. Never a reason. None. And I think back to that statement that was made, and I know that the person either did not appreciate God's word and recognize his authority, or they'd never read it. I'll give you two passages of scripture on that. First of all, Titus the 3rd chapter, verse 10 and 11. Titus 3, 10 and 11. There Paul tells Titus, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such, that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, because being condemned of himself. You understand that in connection with this discipline that is spoken of a heretic, of one that is in action for himself, in desires for himself, wanting power, wanting control, wanting to cause trouble, that what Paul is saying there to Titus is that in those situations when you have those among you, not only do you discipline, but also time is of the essence. And he said that because when he made the statement, after the first and second admonition reject, he understood that such an individual not only is a subversion to himself, but also to others. There's danger, present danger that is there. But I also know of congregations that discipline rather than attempting to teach and to restore those that need it. So they're off on the other tangent, swerving off on the other side. And we take a look at what is stated in in 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. It says, if any man obey not our word by that epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There you have one that is unruly, that is not in accordance with God's will, but still the care and concern, we'll talk a little bit more about it as we go into the lesson, the care and concern is to be there because the soul is at stake. And you don't have one here that is subverted to the point of being a heretic. You have one that is either unlearned or unstable that needs teaching, that needs direction. Before we talk about anything else in connection with this, let's go back though and really get it in mind what needs to take place. And that is proactive teaching that addresses issues before they become problems. That's what we should be concerned with. I will tell you, I've always viewed discipline in many cases, not in every case, but in many cases being really a failure, not only by the person that has swerved to the side and not following the Lord, but also possibly a failure by members of the congregation for not being proactive. Maybe by seeing some things that needed to be corrected, need to be addressed, but didn't say anything whatsoever. And then it comes down to that point of having to withdraw fellowship. But the proactive state is the best one. And when we look in Matthew the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, Jesus had said before he ascended into heaven, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I want you to really take that in. Teaching them to observe all things that I suggest unto you? No. Teaching them to observe all things of whatever your hobby is? No. Teaching them all things that I have commanded you, and then, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world or the age. And as we look at that, we understand that there is teaching that must be ongoing. And if we're not using God's word and we're not teaching, we're really not practicing that proactive teaching that keeps people from having to be disciplined at some point in time. Think about this from Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Paul says there, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And what goes along with that, that teaching so that there is a growing, there is an edifying, there is a sticking together, just as the joints and bands do in the body, that would be the ligaments and tendons and so forth, that holds our body together. What goes along with that is also a teaching of an attitude. And here I want to, for us to understand from Galatians, the 4th chapter and verse 16, that if at any time any one of us are approached by a brother, by a child of God, and I use brother in the generic sense, brother or sister, saying, I'm worried about you. I'm worried whether or not you are starting to decline in your spiritual strength. I want to talk to you about that. We should have a taught attitude up front in connection with it. Paul asked a question to the Galatians in Galatians, the 4th chapter and verse 16. He says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And our attitude should be, whatever that if an individual approaches us such as that, here's our attitude. They love me. They love my soul. They're concerned about me. Maybe I need to step back and think about what it is that I'm doing. Maybe I need to listen to what they have to say. And where that takes place, then we really have the proper attitude that God wants us to have. And with that proactive teaching, we don't place any sort of stumbling block before any other. It may be that trouble comes, and from time to time that happens. And discipline is not given as a suggestion, but also as a command, as we will see, because God knows that there's going to be trouble that comes from time to time. We need to understand this also in connection with discipline. God doesn't want troublemakers among His people. He wants there to be peace and He wants there to be harmony. In Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 9, Paul, for the second time, he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, makes a statement there about sin among God's people. And that statement is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. God recognizes that when there is adverse influence among God's people, there is a danger that is there that must be addressed, that must be taken care of. We also see in Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 12, that Paul makes this statement concerning those that are unruly and rebellious in connection with recognizing God's authority through His Word. He says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Some have said, as I've mentioned to you, there's never a reason to discipline. God says there is. And as a matter of fact, through Paul, He says, I wish that they were cut off from you. I wish that they were not part of you. I wish that they were separated from you. And He gives them the means to take care of that. When we think about this, these discipline abuses that take place, again, they run the gamut from one side to the other of the way of life. In Revelation, the 2nd chapter and verse 20. Revelation 2 and verse 20. This is Jesus addressing one of the churches of Asia. And He says this to them, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Does God want such a people among His people? No. And Christ Jesus addresses that with this congregation, and in essence addresses that with each and every one of us. And we are to be of mind that we are to attempt to restore individuals that are not rebellious, that may be weak, may be without understanding, may be those that have swerved off the course of the way of life, to help them back on. There are those that swerve off to one side in connection with brotherhood discipline, of which there is none mentioned in Scripture. As a matter of fact, when you look back, you see only the local congregations that are addressed in connection with discipline, such as in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. In Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to mark those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Turn aside from them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. When we look at that, we see the admonition then in connection with discipline that's given to congregations, local congregations, about those that are members of their own flock, not about others. And I want you to note in connection with this, because this is an issue that is out there among brethren today, they think there are those that think that they are practicing brotherhood discipline, of which there is no authority. And when we look back into the New Testament record, there is never a time that I have found where there are those that are named as troublemakers and rebellious and heretics to any congregation. Never. But letters that were personal, written by Paul, mentions names to the preachers that he is writing to. Hymenaeus and Alexander to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20. Hymenaeus and Philetus to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17. Demas to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. In verse 14, he mentions Alexander the coppersmith. And then John in 3 John verses 9 and 10 mentions Diotrephes. But in each and every one of those, it is addressed to an individual, not to congregations. And so it's not a brotherhood discipline that is taking place. Understand this, a congregation that allows sin among them does not love the souls of the brother offender. They just do not love the souls. 2 Thessalonians, 3rd chapter 14 and 15. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him, and that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Is it easy to do such a thing? No. Is it the last resort to do such a thing? Yes, it is. And again, making sure, though, that this last resort is not caused by us, that we could have fixed at some point in time just by care, concern, and teaching of a brother that is not walking orderly. But understand, it is God's will that we do that. A congregation that will discipline is a congregation that loves. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, we have the man that had his father's wife. And he tells that congregation, Paul tells that Corinthian congregation, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Wait a minute, Paul, this is a heinous sin that this man is committing, and we're still to be concerned with him? Concerned about him? Absolutely. And Paul talks about him later in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 5 through 11. He says, but if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of the many. So that, contrary-wise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know, whenever discipline takes place, we have the aspect of the thought of a congregation that allows sin among them is not a lover of souls. And congregations that discipline without that work going in to teach and to instruct and be long-suffering to those, not the heretic, but those that are weak and need help and so forth, that comfort that is there. If they will not discipline, it is still swerving off to the side and not doing the Lord's will. A congregation that loves will discipline where the need is there. Let's wrap up this series of lessons. With elders and deacons and us doing the work that we are assigned to do, gainsayers are silenced. We navigate together then the way of life. And we do so with reason and with moderation. If we worship spiritually, we show a joy undeniable. And gainsayers are silenced. and we navigate the way of life with reason and moderation. If we are hospitable, we draw people in and not push them away. And the gainsayers are silenced, and we navigate the way of life with reason and moderation. If we care in accordance with God's will for those that need to be cared for, both body and soul, spiritual and physical, the gainsayers are silenced, and we navigate the way of life with reason and moderation. And if we discipline out of love, the gainsayers are silenced, and we navigate the way of life with reason and moderation. Let's make slight corrections as we need to, individually and as a collective. And let's not swerve off to one side or the other, and never allow any of us as individuals or as a collective to be a stumbling block before others. Let's navigate this way of life together with reason and moderation. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Have you been to Jesus?